Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello and welcome back. This is Father Robert Nixon here, and this is our commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussade. Today is day 13 in our series, and we're going to be continuing right now with Book 2, Chapter 2, and Sections 3 through to 5. And in this section, he's going to talk about various aspects of this call to abandonment and the way that we put it into practice. Let's begin with a prayer, asking God for the faith and the courage to put into practice what we're thinking about and discussing and learning, the art of surrendering our souls completely to God's merciful care. Lord, Heavenly Father, your ways are above our ways, your love is above our love, and your dreams and plans for our souls are greater than anything we could possibly imagine or accomplish for ourselves. Help us to place ourselves into your loving hands, to lead wherever you would follow us with perfect faith, trust, love, and abandonment. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In section 3 of chapter 2 of book 2, he talks about the different duties of abandonment. And he says that the active exercise of abandonment is either in relation to precept or to inspiration. So here he's talking about the active side of this abandoning oneself to divine providence. And this might seem a little bit paradoxical, because when some people think about abandonment, they think, well, I just let things happen. It's purely passive. But he contradicts that, and he corrects that point of view by pointing out to us at the beginning that although this state of abandonment is more passive than active, yet one cannot expect to be exempted from all activity. This state being nothing else but the virtue of abandonment exercised more habitually and with greater perfection should, like this virtue, be composed of two kinds of duty: the active accomplishment of the divine will and the passive acceptance of all that this will pleases to send. And so this is giving oneself entirely to God, but not in a purely passive way of letting things happen, but rather giving oneself fully to whatever God asks of one at any given time. And God asks of us any number of duties according to our situation and our state in life and the contingencies of any particular moment. And he expands on that. He says, the good pleasure of God makes use of us in two ways. Either it compels us to perform certain actions, or it simply works within us. We therefore submit also in two ways, either by the faithful accomplishment of its clearly defined orders, or else by its simple and passive submission to its impressions, either pleasure or pain. And this puts, I think, a very important dynamic tone to this abandonment, that we don't just let things happen, but rather we fully give ourselves to whatever we are called to do at any given moment. That's the active side. The passive side pertains to things which are not within our control, things which God simply sends to us. And these things might either be good or they might be bad, but but in either case, we are called to accept them fully and with perfect openness, not to kind of be fighting against them. And I mean, it's a common lesson in life that there's not much point in fighting against things which you can't change. And so often when it seems as if things have just come about by chance or by other people's bad actions or whatever, the hand of God is still ultimately behind it. Not in the sense that he's doing bad things to us, but he's calling us sometimes to put up with difficulties. And we see the same, of course, very much so in the life of Christ. And he says that we receive from God a communication about what duties we need to do in different ways. So there are first and foremost the prescribed duties to be fulfilled and necessary duties to be accepted. And I think this is fundamental. So from its very earliest days, Christianity has fully affirmed people fulfilling their social and their civil responsibilities. And in some cases, of course, their religious responsibilities, if that's a religious state of life. But for the majority of people who live and work in the world, they're still being called upon by God to perform whatever role that they are entrusted with. Now, of course, when D. Cussard was writing, there was much less choice, vocational choice for people. So for most people, just changing their job wasn't really an option. People were born into a particular trade or born into a particular business or a profession, and it would become, they would have a very strong sense of it being their whole life's duty, of what it was that God had called them to. And I think we've substantially lost that because of the great social mobility of our contemporary society, but I think there would be a certain value in regaining some of that sense. He then talks about a different kind of duty, a duty which we're communicated by God, but comes as inspiration. And he says, there is a third kind of duty or active response, which also forms part of active fidelity, although it does not properly belong to works of precept. In this are comprised inspired duties, those to which the Spirit of the God inclines the hearts that are submissive to him. The accomplishment of this kind of duty requires a great simplicity, a gentle and cheerful heartiness, a soul easily moved by every breath of directing grace. For there is nothing else to do but to give oneself up and to obey its inspiration simply and freely. So this is very interesting. So as well as God directing us what he wants to do, obviously through the commandments, through the teachings of the church, and also through our duties in life, he's saying that God communicates us sometimes simply through this inspiration that we feel called or moved to do a particular thing at a certain time, and that this call comes from God and that we should be obedient to it. Of course, that presupposes that whatever we feel that we're called to is consistent with the plan of God and consistent with our other duties. But I don't know if you've ever felt sometimes at a particular moment you need to stop and say a rosary, or if you might feel at a particular moment for no apparent reason to go and visit someone who you know is all alone, or to help out in some other way, or to perform some act of devotion. And I think this comes to most Catholics, you know, quite regularly, and we should be responsive to it, recognizing that, yeah, perhaps it's the Holy Spirit working within us. And he gives examples of how this is seen in the lives of saints. This third kind of duty takes precedence. It is what in saints appears singular and extraordinary. It is what regulates their vocal prayer, interior words, the perception of their faculties, and also that makes their lives noble, such as austerity, zeal, and the prodigality of their self-devotion for others. As all of this belongs to the interior rule of the Holy Spirit, no one ought to try to obtain it, to imagine that they have it, to desire it, nor to regret that they do not possess the grace to undertake this kind of work. Now, this is very interesting. So he's saying what makes the saints extraordinary in their virtue is this inspiration of the Holy Spirit and their abandonment of themselves to it. And if you think about all of the saints, that they didn't just like do the minimal requirements asked for by the church, go to Mass on Sunday, do their job and so forth, but they felt called in a lot of cases to do something quite extraordinary. We only need to think about our Holy Father, Saint Benedict, who felt called by God to go and live as a hermit at the age of 14, and then to lead a community of people in a life devoted to prayer and simplicity. And of course, the same type of thing happened to Saint Francis of Assisi, that call to literally abandon all that he possessed and to live this life of extreme simplicity. But he warns us, though, that if we don't get those kind of inspirations or calls, we shouldn't be discouraged and we shouldn't imagine that we're getting them or seek them out. Because if we do that, it's quite probable that it will actually be our own will which is manifesting itself. Moving on to the next chapter, he talks about, or the next section of the same chapter, I should say, he says that God does all for a soul of God of good will. So souls called by God to a life of perfect abandonment resemble in this respect our Lord, His Holy Mother, and Saint Joseph. The will of God was to them the fullness of life. Submitting entirely to this will, as to precept and inspiration directed it, was made manifest to them. They were always in complete dependence on what we might call the purely providential will of God. From this it follows that their lives, although extraordinary in perfection, showed outwardly nothing that is not common to all and quite ordinary. They fulfilled the duties of religion and of their state, as others do, and in apparently the same way. For the rest, if one scrutinizes their conduct, nothing can be discovered either striking or peculiar, as follows the same course of ordinary events. Now here he's specifically talking about the domestic family life of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And of course he's not saying that nothing extraordinary happened in their life, but he was saying that they simply committed themselves to obeying what was appropriate to them at the given time, following the will of God in all that it commanded. And I think this is very worthwhile considering, that God provides not only the direction, but also the support we need to make these things possible. He says that the souls in question, by their state, are both solitary and free, detached from all things in order to belong to God, to love Him in peace, and to fulfill faithfully the present duty, according to His expressed will. They do not allow themselves to reflect, to neglect, nor to think of consequences, causes, or reasons. It is enough for them to go on simply, accomplishing their plain duties, just as if there did not exist for them anything but their present obligation and their duty to God. Well, this is, I think, a very powerful reflection. That if we really fully abandon ourselves to this wonderful will of God, then it instantly becomes the most important thing to us. It almost becomes everything to us. And as he says, there's no need to reflect or to evaluate or to think of consequences when we know clearly the will of God. Of course, we don't always know with perfect clarity the will of God, and in those cases, of course, we do need to discern and reflect. But once it's manifest to us, then we should follow it without any hesitation whatsoever. And he says that this results in a kind of perfect fulfillment, because if this will of God becomes everything to us, we can find the fullness of life simply by doing that, whatever it might be. And he gives us a bit of a summary when he says, the divine will is to the soul in all things its method, its rule, and its direct and safe way. It is an unalterable law, which is of all times, of all places, and of all states. It is a straight line, which the soul must follow with courage and fidelity, neither diverging to the right nor to the left, nor overstepping the bounds. Whatever is over and above must be received passively, as it carries on its work in abandonment. In a word, the soul is active in all that the present duty requires, but passive and submissive in all the rest, about which there should be no self-will, but patient waiting for the divine motion. I think this is quite beautiful and gives us a clue to how we can balance the active and the passive elements of our life. In other words, the things we're called to do and the things which we're called simply to accept. And both of them actually come through this same abandonment to divine will. In the next section, he talks about section 5 as being the common way of all souls. And this is quite interesting because from what we've heard so far, you might think, well, you know, this abandonment to divine will is, it's one approach, but only one approach amongst several. He's saying here that no, in fact, at their heart, whatever vocational or spiritual approach we take is necessarily underpinned by an abandonment to divine will. And he says, it is by union with the will of God that we enjoy and possess Him. And it is an illusion to endeavor to obtain this divine enjoyment by any other means. Union with the will of God is the universal means. But, and this is very important, it does not act by one method only, but all methods and all ways are by its virtue sanctified. The divine will unites God to our souls in many different ways, and that which suits us is always best for us. All ways should be esteemed and loved. That's all religious ways, all ways of living validly and holy lives within our Catholic tradition. And of course, there are a multiplicity of those. He says, all of these should be esteemed and loved, because in each we should behold that which is ordained by God, accommodating itself to each individual soul, and selecting the most suitable method of effecting by it the divine union. The duty of the soul is to submit to this choice. Now, I think this is wonderful because it's saying that God sends to us whatever is best suited for the salvation of our own souls. And our spiritual life has in common this, that it all aims at union of our will with the divine will, and hence the enjoyment of the glory and the eternity of God. But the way it takes its form takes so many different ways, and they should all be valued as such. And we don't necessarily get to choose or to decide which one suits us best, because God knows much better than we do which one is the right one for us. So let's trust ourselves fully to Him and put ourselves absolutely into His hands. And that brings us to the end of day 13 in our study of the abandonment to divine providence. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey of deeper growth in the spiritual life. And next time, we're going to be continuing with Book 2, Chapter 2, and we will be looking at Sections 6 and 7. Until then, may God bless you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support the commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.